All right, so this is the last one. It feels, I think Dave and I were talking a few times, we could probably have three or four classes on each of the ones that we did have. There's just so many rabbit trails and good points that we could go down. But I'd like to just begin with, you probably see on your outline, I don't have an outline myself, intimacy and sex in the media. That's kind of what I want to start with, just getting a bigger picture of what do we see, what do we hear regularly from those around us, because that's going to seep into our own ways of thinking. And some of it's good, some of it's very good, and some of it is less so. So I just wanted to start with that question. What are some ways that sex and intimacy are portrayed in the media? And intimacy, I want to expand that a little bit. Usually when I hear the word intimacy, I'm thinking sex. But it's much broader than that. Sex is simply a subset of intimacy. I'd say intimacy or closeness, feeling close with or being close with someone, maybe being understood, being known, being loved, and feeling that. So what sorts of things have you picked up as you've talked with other people, as you've watched movies, listened to songs? What sort of things have you picked up on how sex and intimacy are portrayed in the media? Your turn. Yeah, right. There tends to be a real focus on the romance, but not the commitment aspects or other aspects that you might say are key ingredients to it. Yeah, good. Yeah, Tom.
The media seems to see sex as a pathway to intimacy. It's like you get to the sex and then eventually you develop intimacy.
Yeah, yeah, right. Sex is a pathway to intimacy. That's really good. Well, I'm not endorsing that. But I think you're right. It's almost a shortcut to, well, eventually the intimacy will come. And I think that's why there's so many frustrated people, because it's just the opposite way. Yeah, good.
It also seems like there's a divorce between sex and intimacy. That's not sex and intimacy as one
Yeah, right. There's a divorce between sex and intimacy, and friends with benefits. I think sort of it's growing more and more in that direction. Or sexuality is simply something you do. It's an event, it's like playing tennis, kind of a thing. Yeah, good. Any other comments as far as what you may see in ways that the media portrays sex and intimacy? I can't hear you. You're so far back there today. Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Sort of the dissatisfaction with there's something missing. It's not enough even. Yeah. Dave, you want to add anything to that?
Well,
usually you've got something to say.
I really, if anyone has a chance to read Amy Bird's book, Housewife Theologian, she has her chapter on Hear Me Roar. Just really, I think, addresses this bigger picture that I think the media fails to show that sex really ultimately grows out of our sexuality. It's not a separate piece. And so that how we present ourselves in society as men and women is really a very attractive and compelling piece. So that I just think the media has the sexual part very much cut off from the larger piece of who we are as men and women, that we can really impact each other in very profound ways that reflects our sexuality, if that makes sense.
Maybe take it one step, spell it out a little bit more for me.
I think Amy has a great example in her book about that. Does she enjoy being a woman and how she enjoys her femininity as she cares for her neighbor's children when they're playing in her backyard? There's something about the way she does that as a woman that is very... that reflects her sexuality. It's not sexual, but it comes out of her sexuality differently than a man would.
Mm-hmm.
And I just don't think we think in those categories. I think we tend to separate it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that sex becomes much more of an item rather than something that comes out of something profoundly part of who we are.
Uh-huh. Yeah, good. Any other? I'm going to move us along then otherwise. But yeah, Rebecca. Mm-hmm.
Just have to do with every time you can hear it.
Yep.
I mean, it's not really, I don't know if it's people all want to hear, but, you know. That's how it makes me feel like. They think that, you know, we're all these animals and we just need to do it with every time we can hear you. And yes, one, you know, NSB should be first. You should base your relationship or any other thing on just sex. You're going to lead down about, you know, backward road, because you got to have you got to be friends and you got to be, you know, as one before you can should have the other.
Yeah. Yeah, good. There's a bunch of points in there. Just the idea of that sex is a need. You must have it in order to have a full life, to be a full person. Sort of the idea of like an animal instinct or a need. There was another point you raised that I forgot. Maybe Dave fixed it up. But
the other one before.
Yeah, right. Sex before intimacy.
You know,
yeah,
you
same
have,
thing.
You can have that with every time you can hear it, but if you don't have the other one with somebody that you really care for first,
right,
then the sex is like a doll, you know. Animals, you know, have that where, you know, cats, I mean, maybe I don't think it down that road. But
yeah, let's not go down that road.
Every time they can, right. You know, with one,
right.
You know, has it with one animal, and then, you know, the wall there, she'll have it with somebody else.
Right.
You know,
Tomcat, like, hairy cat, all
yeah,
of the, yep.
Yeah. And then they end up having, you know, babies that are two or three different fathers.
Right. Yeah, and we're going to get to that as we think again in terms of what is marriage a reflection of? What is intimacy a reflection of? It's that same commitment of Christ to his people, and that's going to give us a template of why a commitment to one person, why is intimacy necessary or important. Now, I want to move down that road just a little bit further in terms of we've seen a little bit of how sex and intimacy are portrayed in the media, but what exactly is intimacy? What are some key elements, key ingredients of intimacy? And Dave, I'm going to have you feel the answers. I'm going to go grab an outline so I know where I'm going.
Here. Just I'll
all right, fine. Yeah. We can share this one if you want to try that.
Okay.
Probably won't work, but
sure it will.
So, what are some key elements of intimacy? What are necessary ingredients for intimacy to exist?
Self-needs.
I'm sorry?
Self-needs.
Self-needs.
Uh-huh. So
considering one another, right, not just your own needs, yeah, good. I almost said Tom, but it's Bill. Good morning, Bill.
I was going to call it
non-judgmental transparency. Those are huge words for a Sunday morning. non-judgmental, what was the second part? Sharing?
Transparency.
Transparency, right. And we're going to get further. We're going to get further into that transparency. The idea of being known and knowing the other. There's an aspect of that's transparency, and the idea of safety. There's non-judgmental. The idea of being able to be who you are and be known without being, you know, head on the chopping block. You shouldn't have said that because now you're in trouble. Yeah, good. What are some other elements of that need to be there for intimacy to exist? I'm sorry. Trust. Well, very good. Trust. Yep.
Commitment.
You guys are good.
Love.
I'm sorry?
Sacrifice.
Yeah, big. Yep. Rebecca?
Love.
So just what we've got so far, you might think, well, I used to think I was giving Mr. Romeo and to Laura. And I think I was for a little while. But then I realized how tough you can't just make intimacy happen. You can do flowers, you can do chocolate, you can do notes, you can do, but there's something, I don't know, intangible, mysterious maybe. I think Dave will add a little bit to that. But when we talk about what are the ingredients, we see some harder stuff to do. It's easier to write a note than to build trust, to be committed, to show that commitment, perhaps when it doesn't feel like it's justified. That self-sacrifice, those are the things that are the coals underneath intimacy. And I think those are a lot tougher to continue working at than maybe when you were dating. I think I certainly feel that. You just kind of can get used to one another and sort of try to take shortcuts to make intimacy happen. But when we talk about the sort of the guts underneath, the elements are much bigger. Over to Dave for a second. I'm just going to pause. You have anything you want to add there?
I think it's interesting how this chapter, everything we're saying, kind of builds on all the pieces of the chapters before. Mm-hmm. You know, all the communication. Do we really want to take the time to hear and know and understand each other?
Mm-hmm.
And it all kind of culminates.
That mic is pointing to your shirt. It looks good, but it needs to point to your mouth. Is that working?
Is that better?
Yeah, I think that is. Thank you.
Great.
Yeah. Just say that again.
Just makes sense in terms of Winston Smith's. All the chapters have kind of led up to this point in many mm-hmm. ways. Just the giving and taking, the communication. Why do we do this? I mean, right. It's not just to get along. It is ultimately to provide a communion, a mm-hmm. unity together.
Mm-hmm. And let me pick up on that. It's that same template of again, God, Christ to his people that lays the foundation. If we want to learn what does intimacy look like, how do we grow in it, we look again to the man par excellence, the Lord Jesus, and we see him do the same things to his church or God to his church. The two, Winston would say, and I think he's right, pillars, you might say, of intimacy are knowledge and safety, being known, knowing, and being safe and secure in that. And that's, you see that on your second point. Christ is central for our understanding of intimacy. So the key point that Winston makes is, just as Christ is central to our understanding of marriage, he's central to our understanding of intimacy and sex too. The understanding and safety he offers us give us direction in creating intimacy in marriage. And the couple texts that we have there, first, the idea of intimacy with Christ in terms of knowledge. Remember Psalm 139, right? I have it open here. I'll just remind you. The whole Psalms, Lord, you search me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my paths, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, behold, the Lord, you know it altogether. After about 10 years of marriage, Laura and I are beginning to know the words on each other's tongues before we say them. And what is that? Well, it's knowing. It's knowing one another well. The Lord knows us. And isn't there a richness in that, to be known by someone so well? He cares about he cares about your thoughts. I know your anxious thoughts. He knows our getting up and our going down. There's a richness there which fills out God being with us. That's the idea of Christ being, of knowing, being known by us. And it's not like, and when we pray, Winston makes a point here, I'm going to butcher it because I'm going to paraphrase, but God already knows all about us. So why do we have to talk to him? Why do we have to ask him things? And he says, well, knowing, it's not just always knowing new information. When you share, part of it might be the same story, the same themes in your life, but what is that communicating? This is what's important to me. That's part of that knowing. What's important to you? Why do I tell Laura about my sermon again and again? Because it's important to me. And for her to hear, you know, is there anything really new? No, it's the same type of thing, but that's communicating something to her. It's letting her know what's important to me. And that's the same with the Lord. Lord, what's important to Francis? And the Lord listens and he cares. There's that knowledge. That's one of the pillars of intimacy. And then we map that onto our own relationships. Jump in if you want to, or I'm going to just hit on safety for a minute.
No, that's
okay. Psalm 62, I think it's Psalm 62, might be, yeah, 62, 5 to 8, touches on the idea of safety. Think in terms of, you are my refuge, my strength. That's the picture so often in the scripture where God is our safety, not our safety zone. I don't know. He's our safety. That's good enough. Now think football, right? The safety. That was a bad rabbit drill. So Psalm 62, 5 to 8, listen to how many first-person singulars there are in here, meaning my, me, my, I, which is, again, astounding language for us to have in relationship with the King of the universe. And then, again, the idea of refuge. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You see it all over that passage, don't you? My soul, my hope, my rock, my salvation, my fortress. There's that really close connection. And what's underneath that? It's that whole picture of safety, fortress, thick 10-foot walls kind of thing. There's a safety here. And that's where we're called to be. So there's that second pillar, if you will, of closeness, nearness, intimacy with the King of Kings is security, a place for hope, a place for rest. You can let your eyebrows down. You can breathe easy because he's got you. That's where Winston goes, and I think nicely so, in terms of the pillars of intimacy. Intimacy is established through safety and understanding. I'm going to pause. There's so many places we could go right off of that, but let me see if you want to add to that. Otherwise, I'll say a couple more things. I just,
this is very, very mundane, but when you think about, just for your point about just hearing, being willing to listen to the same thing over and over again, details, you know how, like you said, you know what your wife is going to say before she says it.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, just how we treat that with each other is such a reflection, I think, of our heart towards intimacy or not. Whereas you, if someone says, well, I know where she's going with that. I know where you're going with that. As if, and that very, you know, in my own family, when I think about children and Dawn, where if I have kind of read their thoughts or shut them down, that hinders intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
And for children in particular, Dad, don't try to read my thoughts. You don't know what I'm thinking.
There's nothing more annoying, is there?
No, but to see that as a hindrance in
intimacy
versus the tolerance and to wanting to know because we're curious and we love them provides safety and encourages intimacy, yeah.
And the attitude Winston writes in his book, don't roll your eyes when they're saying the same thing again. It might be the same story, the same event, the same. Because what they're trying to communicate is they want to be known. This is important to me. So that same example, don't read my thoughts. Even if you did know exactly what they were going to say, they want to be heard because they want you to know what's important.
And isn't that how God deals with us?
Yeah. A little story of just, what was it, 2 weeks ago, Laura and I were just, we were distant. We'll just put it that way, okay? And I didn't know why, and she didn't know exactly why, but as we began to chew through, we had this big conversation about work. She's got her RN license. She wants to keep it up. But we got 5 kids, and it's, where do you fit that in? She could work weekends, but that's kind of tough because, we want to be at church. We want to, and as we, for some reason, we just began to talk about that. And that was a lot of what was underneath it. I was responding to her sort of being frustrated. She wasn't sure exactly why. So I wasn't dealing well. She was just, we were just almost in our own worlds. As we talked about that and just what is it that bothers you? What's underneath that? Why is this frustrating? It felt like she was just a slave to me, me and my ministry, my world kind of thing, which is lots of things to learn from that for me. But after that conversation, we had no solution. We still don't have a solution. But we felt close again. It was what happened. Because I would think if I gave her a good solution, we'd feel close. But it was just having worked through it and been heard and understood. Now it felt like we were on the same team again. And that's just to underline sort of the idea of understanding and intimacy. They really are connected. I was honest and open about where I was as far as her working. And the things that I did want and didn't want. And she's able to be open and honest about that. And that really opened the door for further. We still don't have a solution. We might never have one. But the point is that the tie between understanding. She felt heard and understood, and so did I. And that brought us back close together again. I don't know how to cultivate those conversations all the time, but that was, as I was working through this, I can add my amen to knowledge. And I think safety's tied up with that, too. She felt safe enough to be able to say, I'm afraid I'm just going to lose my license. I feel like I'm just slave to you. There's a safety that's, I could have blown up. That's all you ever think about. There's lots of ways I could have blown up. But God in His grace allowed me to just listen and seek to understand. Then there's maybe a little picture of how that has helped me in my life. Because we felt so close after that. Yeah, well, that's exactly it, right? If I'd have blown up, it would have been a lot worse. And you can see that because understanding is killed, a safety is killed, and therefore intimacy is killed. And really, the next thing on our outline is hindrances to intimacy. I had a whole list of stuff, but I think the main question is just think about what are the things that chew away at the sense of safety and chew away at the sense of understanding. You just gave one, blowing up. If I would have blown up and cut off her avenue to be understood, that's one thing. And then you can almost go back in your mind through all of the classes that we've been through. Conflict resolution, attacking or isolating. Both of them militate against both safety and understanding. I need to remember all the other classes now. I reviewed them. But I think each of them is really moving you toward a place where you can talk about real things, about what's going on in your hearts. Help me out here, Dave. What are some of the other classes we taught? I'm going to put him on the spot, too, so it's not just me here with my pants around my ankles. Very good. Go through the index. It's a really good point, I promise.
It's all a blur right now.
Yeah, that's right. It's just so good that my mind is swimming. Well, I should check my notes. I probably wrote it down in here.
Well, just the idea, these are, going back to the theme of the book, even these are ordinary moments where even that moment in the car with Laura, I think you could argue that there was something about you were living out of your manhood at that point in a way that honors God to be protective, to be patient, to be willing to work with her in a way that didn't require an answer,
mm-hmm.
which requires faith mm-hmm. and requires trust
mm-hmm.
in something bigger than fixing that moment or dismissing the moment. And I think that provides safety.
Yeah. I think if we talked about control and manipulation earlier on, and it'd be very easy for me to just, your fear or your desire to work, Laura, it's crushing my kingdom of approval. Mm-hmm. Life is here for me to feel good. That's what the ministry is about. That's what, right? And there is that same thing of what I really want out of life, sort of whomping on Laura and stifling her. She's made in God's image too. Different gifts, different desires, and that's okay. It's actually very good. She's not made to be in my image. I'm going to just have you guys interact for a minute if you like. In terms of hindrances to intimacy, maybe that's too personal of a question to ask you guys, and that's fine. But we talked about some of the key elements, and I think in terms of those things, you can probably pick up on some of the hindrances to intimacy. Anything you want to share as far as things that sort of throw grenades into being close with one another? Karen, get your grenade and what's that?
Busyness.
Yeah, right. Busyness. Absolutely. Isn't it so true that life can overwhelm, and life can become about the details, about getting done what needs to be done, logistics and planning and keeping up with all those things and weeding the garden and picking tomatoes if they're ripe yet. And what does that do? But it cuts off a lot of ability for communication, for that closeness, for that. How do you build trust when you're just running so fast? How do you invest in one another? Ask each other, just how are you doing? Busyness. Yeah, obviously not speaking from Yeah, I've heard of other people. Me too. I've heard of people like that. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Body language is, and body language flows from our heart, right? If we're not invested in loving our spouse, it's going to often express it. And sometimes it's very helpful to ask your spouse, what does my body language say to you? Yeah.
That old saying that actions speak louder than words.
Yeah.
True statement.
Right.
A very true statement.
Actions speak louder than words. Right. Right. We want both, actions and words. Let the actions back up the words.
We want more words than action.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We need that as women. We need that. We need that closeness. We need that togetherness.
Mm-hmm.
And you do your thing, and it's supposed to be with the woman. It's supposed to be okay, because a lot of times it's not.
Right. Yeah, good. Thank you. And more eye rolls? Right.
So, I mean, it is something that I think is really important to listen to and to be able to express.
Yeah.
Because the other person, whether it's, you know, nonverbal thing or tone of voice, they might not have any idea.
Mm-hmm. Right.
For the communication.
Yeah, and, right. The communication being known of, you know, that look really, it makes me want to shrivel up and cry. Men would never say that, of course. But, yeah, so hindrances to intimacy. I'm going to send you a link to a thing by Pallison, David Pallison. He's a counselor up in Philadelphia somewhere. And he just talks about the idea of opposites attracting and how does that work. I don't have time to go into it, but it's a really useful little talk about, you know, what once attracted you so much to your spouse easily becomes something that repels you after a time. And why is that? First, why do opposites attract? And then how do you deal with that? Where, for one, relaxing, as his example is, just sitting by a little brook, listening to the brook bubble, and having deep, quiet talks. And then the lady's spouse, this is the question, that's just not him. He's got a fast-paced life, work, 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 and he just wants to veg in front of a movie. How do you love someone who's that different? And where he goes is the idea of being free to love those different than we are. I'll send you that link. Dave, remind me if I forget. But that was very helpful in terms of how do you deal with being so different. But I want to move us along here.
A lot of times you go into that pattern whether you want to or not. And
right.
In my own situation, the way he was, I was like, well, because I was younger, we were like 8 years younger than him, I kind of went into that as myself. I went into that of thinking the way that he thinks and thinking it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And then once I got older and start realizing and seeing other people how they were acting, then it's like, okay, now what's wrong with my picture?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because I was looking more to what how he was.
Okay. I was going to pick up on that. I think I'm just going to amen that, move along. I was going to talk about, no, I'm not going to go there. Let's go instead to how do you grow in intimacy? And think again of the elements of intimacy. You talked about trust, commitment, safety, knowing, being known, those types of things. That the main point here is when we personally know God's love and acceptance of us, we can love and accept others. Why? Because when God's love draws us from worshiping self to worshiping him, and when we begin to worship him and not for me, my approval, it's a worship of self, it frees me to be able to extend that to Laura, even when she's unlovely. She is rarely unlovely, but we all sin. I think that's the baseline here. How do you grow in intimacy? Well, growing in knowing God's love and his acceptance of us. Our spouse is not designed to fully accept us, to fully know us. It's not going to happen. But resting in God's knowledge of us, we can move outward from self, even when our love tank isn't as full as we wish it was. That's the bottom line of how do you grow in intimacy, of growing in worshiping him, resting further in him. That frees you to not despair, not to you know, it's never going to change. It holds hope in front of us. So that's part A. Dave, I'll give you a chance to speak. I feel like I dominate here. But
that's fine. We're good.
Okay.
We're
good.
Yeah.
I want to take that a little further as well, though. In terms of how do you develop the sense of safety? How do you grow in knowing one another? How do you cultivate intimacy? Because the last bullet point here, intimacy is not a luxury. It's an important part of worshiping God through your marriage, loving Him, God, by loving each other as He loves you. I think that's a really good. Intimacy is not a luxury. I never thought it'd even be a struggle, but we need to work like everything else. Good things come. Anyways, there's nothing good that doesn't require some work. There's some ditty about that. You tell me what it is. But that's the same with intimacy. It's not a luxury. We need to cultivate it. How do we cultivate it? I've given you the bottom line, right? Of growing in being known and being loved by the King of Kings.
Trust.
Okay. Trust. How do you cultivate trust? Because you're right. What are some ways that you... Yeah, Karen. Another grenade? Nice. Yeah, that's really good. Resting in God loves me. I can tell them things that sort of that vulnerable. This is what I'm wrestling with. This is who I am. And I think there's so many ways you want to do that out of love. I think it's good not to be, hey, Steve, you're not doing and you're not, but to come with this and I want your help. And I think that's so often true. And listing Laura's help, I get much further than telling her exactly what she needs to do and how to do it. Yeah. Tom.
There was an article on, it was online in the Atlantic Monthly that I read a week or two ago that I found really interesting, that the psychiatrists were doing a study of why marriages fail and why they last. And in one, they had set up a laboratory where it was like a cabin, and they would, and it was like a vacation setting, and they would drink. And they knew they were being monitored, and they actually were monitored. And they looked at all the habits of these couples and then did all these statistics and then tracked them for 6 months and a year and found which ones were still, mm-hmm. marriages were still together. Mm-hmm. And they found one of the big predictors was a very small thing, but when say, a husband saw a bird at the window and said, honey, look at this bird, it's beautiful.
Yeah.
How the wife reacted to that was incredibly important. Whether she stopped reading the book and went and looked, or whether she ignored it. You know, they say it happens about 70 times a day sometimes. And whether a person reacts to that, hey, look at this, it's important. I'm trying to tell you something that's important.
Yep.
Was one of the most powerful predictors I found.
Yep.
You know, and so it's like a habit that can be very small, but I think very, very important.
Tom. I really need to pay you for that comment, because you bring us back to class number one of relational trends. Remember, we talked about valuing one another, because that's what's underneath it. I think that's a great picture. Just the little snapshots of, do you value what's valuable to your spouse. You've got a very busy window if the bird comes 70 times a day, but I got your point. But that's so true. Are those little moments, in the little moments, are we valuing what's important to them? That's that brings us back. That should be our conclusion, but it won't be. Yeah, value. That was
a way of bringing conversations to a halt.
Well, it's... picking up on that, do we have the you know, Christ spent hours in communion with his Father when there were lots of needs that went unmet? And mm-hmm. and do we have the time to be still? Do we have the eye to notice beauty, the bird at the window? I mean, just mm-hmm. that mindset of, will we notice small things? And mm-hmm. do we have the, are we still enough to be able to do that? Mm-hmm. Because that opens... that opens the door to intimacy in a number of ways, obviously.
I'm going to add a couple things that relate to that. Opening doors to intimacy. We talked a few weeks ago about we moments, shared experiences, shared interests. When you were dating, you had a whole bunch of those. I suspect you still do. But some of us need to go back and what were some of those? To pick those back up, to do things together. That's another way of cultivating intimacy. There was another one that came to mind. I just don't remember it. So that's normal for me. Tom shuts down conversations. I just forget conversations. Cultivate shared experiences. Yeah. All right. That's all. Very good. I was talking to a couple a while ago, and just I said we used to do a lot of canoeing together, a lot of outdoorsy stuff, and we just don't anymore. And part of that, I think, is because we don't make the time. We have the time, but we don't make the time because everything else is more important. And so cultivating that time to do the things that we once did and then doing them together or inventing new ones. There's,
I had some friends, and there was husband and wife and four kids, and once a week that husband and wife had a date night.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody else watched the kids, and
yeah.
Right,
right.
And I think it was such a good idea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there'll be that's great. The couple with, I can't remember how many kids, four kids or so. So, you know, temporary insanity. 25 years of, anyways. But that once a week, somebody came, watched the kids, and they went out on a date night. Now, just think about that for a second. I poo-poo that. Kind of, it's fine. We just sit around at home. And, well, you can do that too, but it's that regular... carving out time, this is significant, we are significant to one another kind of thing, and then multiply that by 40 years of marriage. Once a week, times, I can't do math, but 4 times 50, that's like 200 times 40 years. That's 800 times. Is that right? Well, something. It's lots of times. Think of all the time that you invested in one another. That's going to pay off. That's going to have fruit. I think that's very good. Whether you just play board games at home or go outside and you know, spend lots of money at Volt or something, that's fine. Yeah, right. The shared moments.
Be like this when your person's here.
And right.
It's just that being that you're in the same page.
Right. Right.
You know, you wouldn't have to necessarily be doing anything. You could just mm-hmm. you're on the same page with the other person.
Right.
My mom and my dad used to do that. They used to go out like maybe once a week, you know, mm-hmm. or once every 2 weeks and
right.
go to a motel.
Yep.
Just to be together and just
yep.
you know.
Yep.
Even though all of us kids are grown, we were
right.
adults.
Shared experiences.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Margie.
I feel like this is the opposite theme of what Tom said, but I feel like being in the church, sometimes we can assume everybody's doing okay, or that we should be able to do okay. And I feel like it's stuck then to not be like a parent, staff, or help, or ask another couple to talk to you.
Mm-hmm. And maybe we really do need to go there. Life, it's not meant to be done individually. God didn't design it that way. Even with Adam, it's not right that you're alone. relationships are and relationships outside of just two people are significant in helping, encouraging, press on, keep investing in one another. We need that with one another. And that, too, is another aspect of intimacy, of being able to say what is going, how things really are, and pray for me in this, or how do you do this? That type of thing could be very useful. Probably a plug for growth groups. Dave, I want to put you on the spot. We have 2 minutes, and we still need to talk about sex as a specific form of intimacy. You have the floor.
We're going to have another Sunday school class, right?
We don't. Maybe we can all have a barbecue at your house and talk about it. That's really... Boy, I'm inviting myself over to his house. Is there anything you want to... That was mean.
I think the... You know, why is it that God has chosen something that is very pleasurable, very mysterious, and very distorted by the world to mm-hmm. give us the closest picture, not a perfect picture, but the closest mm-hmm. picture to the union that we will one day experience yeah. with him in heaven? One person I read talks about, obviously, that the sexual intimacy is can only grow out of something that is deeper in our heart and soul with one another, a communion of sorts, a giving and taking. But the idea that the sexual experience really is designed to be a pleasurable giving and receiving. Mm-hmm. And so it's never primarily a taking. It's a giving and a receiving. And God longs for us to experience joy and pleasure in that. Now, why is that? I mean, I think it points to something far bigger. And so we get into words like worship. We get into words like celebration. As Winston Smith points out, you know, the picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb is a very celebratory event. And I think God wants us to experience something of that in our sexual intimacy. Mm-hmm. And I was going to close with, I think that's why I recommended, without asking Amy's permission, but this is in print. So, but this, I think the idea that the sexual experience will end in heaven. Why is that? Because it points to the fact that there'll be no more need for that temporary experience here, because we're going to be totally united as one body with Christ. So all these terms, we are one body with him. Amy makes the point, why is there no, there will be no communion in heaven, as there'll be no more communion services, because we are in full communion with Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to read a paragraph from one of her chapters. Yes, she says, and in heaven we will experience the fullness of love and unity. In our marriages, we look forward to sharing special moments of pleasure with our husbands or our wives. This giving and receiving will carry over in our heavenly life, but we will not need such a short, momentary expression of it. There we will feel more womanly, or there we will feel more manly than ever, ultimately fulfilled in God's love, finally united in him. So just as couples, do we realize that this is not just about experiencing one another. There really is a worshipful communion type celebratory experience. Does it always work that way? No. But is that, I think, what's at the heart of it in mm-hmm. terms of God's purpose? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And then even that will vanish one day to yield to the greater picture of perfect unity and communion with him. And that's very encouraging. But on the flip side, that's what evil longs to attack and destroy, right? Because it's such a powerful, beautiful picture of what God intends for us mm-hmm. to experience with him. So it keeps us on our toes and on our knees.
Right. That's why marriage matters. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have given us that bigger picture, and that one day we will know full intimacy, full communion, full joy, full love. And it won't ever end. It won't be half. It won't be tainted. It will be perfect. Would you help us to remember that as we relate to one another and to those around us? Would you help us to work hard at cultivating a reflection of your love, Lord Jesus, for the church? Help us do that well. We pray that you would grow us in knowing, being known, and providing a place of security, safety, riches for one another. Thank you for this class. Father, we give you thanks. Would you use it well in each of us? In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. You may go, and we'll see you in September. Well, in a few minutes, too, but.
registered bearers.
You can get in trouble if I know that one.
Yes, it sure can.